I wish to turn again this evening to the Gospel by John, and this time in chapter 16, where we shall be interested in looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the Gospel. It is, of course, a very, very important subject. And without the working of the Holy Spirit, there is no man or woman who would ever come to an understanding of their need of the Savior whom God has sent to us. In the chapter 16, then, of John's Gospel, and reading at verse 5, and the Lord is speaking to his own disciples shortly before he returns to heaven. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the word is usually comforter. Better translation is advocate, because in the context we're looking at here, the Holy Spirit has no comfort to offer to those with whom he's dealing. Our Lord Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of God when we sin. We have an advocate with the Father. And that is exactly the same word as we have here. And we shall use the word advocate. One who speaks on behalf of another. And the Holy Spirit has been sent from God to speak on his behalf to men in relation to the Gospel. So it goes on. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin, concerning righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I will have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now when he, the Spirit of the truth, has come, same person again, spoken of in a different way, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And we shall leave the reading there and go back to verse 5 again. And the Lord is saying, now I go away to him that sent me. We were speaking this morning of the Lord Jesus as the coming one. Old Testament had promised that God would send one that was needed by men. And they looked upon the promise of God and were always hoping they would see the one who was coming. But when we come into New Testament, we can speak of him as the sent one. In fact, if you check in your concordance, you will find that in the Gospel of John alone that the Lord is spoken of or speaks himself of himself as having been sent from the Father. He is, never was, ever will be God's perfect servant who was sent out of the glories of heaven into this evil, sin-cursed earth. And he came in perfect submission and perfect obedience to his heavenly Father. There are various phrases that are used in connection with this. He was sent to be the propitiation. That's a big word, isn't it? Not a word that we use every day of the week. To be the propitiation for our sins. The simplest way to understand it is, he was sent to be a mercy seat for our sins. And if there's anything that men need, just because they're already condemned sinners, it is the mercy of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ was sent to be a mercy seat, to be one to whom men in their sins would come and find in him the mercy of God. But then men didn't believe for one moment, not the majority of them anyway, that they needed mercy. They didn't see themselves as under the condemnation of God. Why should they think in terms of seeking God's mercy? He said himself, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it in abundance. And of course, our Lord Jesus was speaking about that gift of eternal life which he had come to give to men and women. But most people were, and are today, quite content with the life they have. Many people would like more money or a better job or a bigger house. But still, with many people, especially in the West, they're quite content with the life they have. They're not looking for any other kind of life. Certainly there's, for the most part, no sense of the need of receiving eternal life. If they think about God at all, well, then God, of course, is very good, isn't he? A fatherly kind of figure. And when the time comes and that we have to leave this earth, surely he'll deal very kindly with us. We have nothing to worry about. The point is this, that the whole of human life is based on a lie. That's a serious matter, isn't it? It's a very sweeping statement to make. And yet it's true. Because at the beginning of human history, man was given a choice as to what course he would follow. And the devil, coming in the form of the serpent, came and made a promise to man. If you just do this thing which God said you shouldn't do, you know, he's withholding something from you, and you should be better to ignore that. If you do that, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. That was the promise of the serpent, and it's a lie. Man was being offered, he thought, the opportunity of living an independent life, able to make his own judgments about things, knowing what is good for himself, what is in his own interests. And he accepted the lie. And the whole of truth is built upon that lie. Is it any wonder that the world is in the state it's in tonight? That men and women are making judgments about life, making choices about life in the circle of their own independent, individual lives. In the wider sphere, there are those who have places of authority in various countries, and they have to make judgments and choices in relation to the countries over which they have authority. And again, because their knowingness, if I may use that word, like God, knowing good and evil, you know the right thing to do, the proper choice to make. And the world is in a mess tonight because very often the choices that men make. But it says that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And if we were to ask the world tonight, does the world need a Savior? Oh, no, it's not a Savior we need. We would need a very wise politician. The whole financial structure of the world has been brought into chaos. Back in, I think it was 2008, that it was exposed to everybody that the greed of the bankers destroyed the whole basis of the financial economy of the world, and we're still suffering from it. If we just had someone who had the possibility of putting that right, if we had someone who could deal with this blight of terrorism, evil men in the world who want to have everybody living in fear of them, because they could pop up anywhere. And if we had just someone who could cope with that, that's the kind of person we need. But we don't really need what God calls a Savior. And yet that is what man needs. For God has sent him to save people from their sins. But then, of course, sin is not a word that comes into the vocabulary of the, as they call it, the man of the street. If you talk to people like that about the question of sin, if you tell a man, you know, without Christ you're living in sin. Oh, I'm not living in sin. I live with my own wife.
In his judgment, living with some other man's wife, that's sin. And we have a great entertainment system in the world which uses this very thing. And they make films and put them out on television and in other ways. And you're going to have a great experience of what it is to see people in living in sin, and it's in inverted commas. In other words, they're having a very good time in illicit relationships. In fact, there was going out on the television a while back, and I didn't know what it was about until the whole thing came out into the open, and there was this person said, "Life is short. Enjoy yourself. Have an affair." In other words, for a man to take up with another man's wife and vice versa. And our local paper, and we live in a, well, fairly respectable area. When this whole thing, somebody hacked in on it, as they said, and brought the whole thing and the names out into open, and there were millions of names there. And our local paper said, in our immediate area, there was about 150 names, and a lot of red faces, I'm sure. That is the world that we live in. And sin, which is abhorrent to God, and which God of necessity must deal with, he can't sweep it under the carpet, as we say, or brush it aside. Righteousness and justice is the foundation of his throne. But man's own mind will never tell him that he's a sinner and that he needs a Savior to save him from his sins. Scripture says this: "Woe unto them that put evil for good, who put darkness for light, who put bitter for sweet." Now, this is not rebellion against God as such. This is confusion. Because men have believed the serpent's lie. And it goes on to say, "Woe unto them who are wise in their own sight and prudent in their own way understanding," or words like that. In other words, you see, the man has got the whole thing turned upside down. Here is something he's looking at, and it's evil in the eyes of God. And man says, "Oh no, this is good. This would get me into a lot of excitement. It would brighten up my life." And you see, the problem is that so many are bored with life. And they're trying to find in this world that which will get them out of their boredom into some kind of excitement. And they look at this, and God judges it to be evil. And they say, "Oh, this is good." God says, "That's darkness. There's no future in that. It'll lead you into deeper darkness. But no, this is light. I'm understanding it. Here is some way that's going to make life much more exciting for me.
God says of this matter, it will be bitterness at the latter end.
But oh no, the enjoyment of it in the present is sweet.
You could write across mankind, wise in their own sight, prudent in their own understanding. Does the world need a savior? God would never have sent his son to be a savior if man didn't need him. The whole point of the passage we're looking at is this. Not just to stress the terrible condition of sinfulness in which man finds himself, but the point is that God, in his great mercy and love and kindness, has found an answer to man's sin. And that's why he sent his son. And what happened when he came emphasizes, as nothing else could, that man needs a savior. Because when he came, he was despised and rejected by men. Man says, we don't need a savior. We have other problems rather than sin. But God says, the root of all problems is sin. And we know what happened, do we not? He was an embarrassment to them. Knowing good and evil, the serpent had said. Here was a perfect person. Perfectly righteous person. An infinitely holy person. The very essence of goodness was in their midst. And they counted him to be an impostor, to be a blasphemer, to be one who was to be got rid of. And they executed him in the most horrible way that their evil hearts could devise. Always remember that God never crucified his son. We talk sometimes about the crucifixion as if it would save anybody. How could men take the Creator, the lovely Son of God, and subject him to terrible abuse? I dwell sometimes about our Lord Jesus, Lamb of God as he was, in perfect submission to the Father's will, receiving the lashes of that terrible Roman scourge, tearing the flesh of the Savior's back, receiving from the hand of a creature whom he had made the terrible agony of that. And I wonder how he could do it. There's people who tell us there's things in the Bible hard to believe.
Sometimes I find that hard to believe. How the Son of God could, in subjection to his Father's will, accept such terrible abuse from the hand of the creatures he had made. And then they nailed him to a cross. They crucified him. Left him there to hang initially in the burning heat of the day, and finally in a terrible, unnatural darkness, as the sun hid its face, it knew its creator. And it ceased to shine, to hide from the eyes of men what was happening. But then God stepped in. What men did wouldn't save anybody. It was then. And the wonder of this is beyond all wonders. God took the terrible burden of human sin in all its entirety, and he put it on his Son. And he opened the floodgates of his wrath, not upon those who were abusing and mocking and ridiculing his Son, but upon his Son himself. He made him to be sin for us, and he judged it. A sin must be judged. And our blessed Lord bore that terrible judgment until the moment came when he knew that that judgment had been fully executed. And he said, "It's finished." The immensity of the task that he was sent to accomplish, no creature of mine can possibly understand. But he knew that he had accomplished the work that he was sent to do, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That was and is God's answer to sin. And he says here in the context that we're looking at, "I'm going back to him that sent me." He was going back as the glorious victor over sin. If ever the Father's heart delighted in him, as he had done throughout eternity, he delighted in him more than ever then, as this one who had glorified God in the fullest sense, shown God to be one whose purposes of love and grace and mercy for men could not be destroyed by the work of any devil. He glorified God in his death. God raised him from the dead, received him back into heaven to give him the highest place in heaven. Give him all authority in heaven and earth. And he's there as a savior. And never for one moment, I can say this because of who he is, I can say with certainty that never for one moment did it enter his life to bring vengeance on those who had caused him such terrible suffering because of the glorious person that he is, totally free from sin. In every thought of his heart, he was reflecting the goodness and love and glory of God. What he did do, and he tells us it here, he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the advocate will not come. But if I go away, I will send him to you. What does he come for? That men might know by the divine testimony of the Spirit of God, who is himself God, that our Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, has acquired an eternal salvation for men. And all that God asks of them is that they believe in him. Now, sometimes when we seek to present the Savior to men and women in ordinary conversation, and I'm sure many of you have found this again and again, I believe in him. Sure, I read the Bible sometimes, and I go to church at times, and I've heard it. Now, I believe in him. That wouldn't get anybody into heaven. We were talking about this morning. We need to weigh the meaning of words as God uses them. And God's talking here about believing in Christ. And the faith in Christ that he's talking about, God uses to link that Savior, that one who believes, to link the believing sinner with the Savior that God has provided for him, and that salvation. The Holy Spirit has come, the advocate, speaking on behalf of God in relation to this glorious gospel that God has provided through the death and resurrection of his Son. The Lord says he has come to convict men concerning sin, concerning righteousness, concerning judgment. Now, sometimes we misquote that and say judgment to come, which is a phrase we find elsewhere in New Testament in the book of Acts. But here it is judgment, full stop. Now, even poor fallen sinners don't need the Holy Spirit to convince them that it's a sin to steal things. Sometimes a wee fellow, when he was 6 or 8, and he steals sixpence, as it was in those days, out of his mother's purse. And the next time he sees his mother opening the purse, he's trembling. Will she discover that sixpence is missing? His conscience is troubling him, telling him he's done the wrong thing. Doesn't need the Holy Spirit to do that. What is the Lord speaking about here? To convince the world of sin. Our blessed Lord goes on to define this for us. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. That sinner friend, wherever you are, that is the sin that's going to send you to eternal perdition. Not because you stole something sometime or other, though you should never have done it. Or because you have told lies or deceived people in other ways. The point is this, that God has provided for you a glorious Savior at infinite cost to Himself. And you won't believe in Him. You won't put yourself into His hands that He might save you. That which He came to do. Or either you won't give the thing a thought at all. Ignore it completely. Or say, it's not something that I really need. I wish I had words in some way to explain what God thinks of His Son. God has the highest possible, sets the highest possible value on His Son. God's whole purpose is that men, that all creation may see the glory of His Son. And here you are, a poor fragment of fallen humanity. And God has provided a salvation for you in Him. And you won't believe in Him. What do you think God will do with you in the judgment day? You have one question, I think, to ask you. Why did you not believe in my Son? Very simply, I'll answer for him. Well, I didn't feel any need of him. I was afraid that, well, my whole lifestyle would be changed if I became one of these Christians. I would have to give up a lot of things that are important to me. Right, God will say. Those things are of more value to you than my Son is, your Savior. Well, remember, He will fill the glories of heaven eternally. And you wouldn't want to be there if you see no value in Him. You wouldn't fit. We are facing here the one serious question that faces all mankind. You need to believe in the Savior that God has provided for you. And not just because I say it or some other preacher says it or just because it's written in the page of Scripture. Because God has sent the Holy Spirit out of heaven for this express purpose, to convict you that you are not prepared to believe in His Son. I wonder if you're listening to what He's saying to you. Or if you think still that you don't need Him. Because that's not all the Lord is saying here. He will convict concerning righteousness. Scripture speaks of men, that is, those who believe in Christ, receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Now, this is a righteousness which God has made and provided and perfected in his Son. And he's giving this as a gift to sinners.
But Scripture tells us that there are those who are ignorant of this righteousness which is of God,
and they are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not subjected themselves to the righteousness which is of God. And there's a lot of people like that. And they'll tell you, well, you know, I read the Bible and I try best I can to do what it says. And they miss bits like this, of course. Skim over them. Don't stop to think what they're about. And, of course, I'm a church-going person, they will tell you. And my church assures me that if I subject myself to the rules of the church and tick up the value of their rituals and ceremonies and so on, that I'll be right with God. They're going about to establish a righteousness of their own. And the Holy Spirit is here to convince you that it's not one bit of good news. This righteousness which is from God. A perfect righteousness. The righteousness which you need to stand uncondemned before a holy God. The righteousness that you will need to get into heaven. And the Holy Spirit is here to convict you concerning righteousness. The empty, useless righteousness which men think they have of their own making. And of judgment. For the prince of this world is judged. And it's not a future judgment. It's a judgment that happened at Calvary. Golgotha's Hill. This prince of this world, the devil, ruling over this system that he has created in the world, to entertain and keep in bondage men and women without Christ and without a hope of eternal salvation. The devil's lie was exposed. What he had promised to men, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil, and as I said to you, God sets his Son in the very highest esteem. There's no human words to describe the value that God sets on his Son. And those who belong to the prince of this world system, they condemned him to death in the most abhorrent way. And God says to the devil, that exposes your lie. You're judged. And anyone that's without Christ, who belongs to that system, the world system, which the prince of this world has, I say it again, built upon this earth, to keep men and women away from believing in Christ and to entertain them on the way they go to eternal perdition. If you belong to that system, you'll perish with it and be lost forever. The prince of this world is judged. and his whole kingdom of darkness will be plunged into eternal darkness. And you without Christ will be judged, plunged into darkness with it. Everything I said here has been based on the devil's lie, man's condition, and God's truth as the loving, glorious God he is built on the work that he has done to provide for salvation. I want to ask you again as I close, when God eventually asks you, why did you not believe in my Son? Or if the Son himself asks you for all judgment, is committed to his hand, why did you not believe in me? Your mouth will be shut, stopped. You'll be lost eternally. This is the sin that's going to damn you eternally. Against this is the spirit of the truth. We haven't time to go into that. But should you, and your own heart will never convince you that you're in the wrong way, only the Spirit of God can do that. But if you accept this conviction that he's bringing into your heart and turn and believe the Savior, you will find then that this same Holy Spirit, this Advocate, has something else to show you. He's the Spirit of the truth over against the lie that has held you in bondage. And he will begin to unfold to you the beauties and glories that are in the Savior that you have just come to know. And that unfolding to you of the beauties and glories of God's Son will go on eternally in the heaven that he has provided for sinners who believe in him. May he bless his word. Our Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures that left on record for us here are these glorious things that our Lord Jesus has said. We know the absolute truth of them, for this is your inspired page of Scripture. And we pray that now you will find it possible to use the word that has gone out from human lips to wherever it goes, to bring the light of God into darkened hearts, the truth of God to those who are held by a lie. Bring light to those that are in darkness and make them to understand that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. May you be saying, he sent him to be my Savior. And thus bring you out of darkness into the light and glory of his eternal kingdom. Father, we pray that you might be able to use your word to that end and bring glory to your Son and saving grace and power to sinners in their sins. Part us with your blessing upon us, our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.